Beloved, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 1. As this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, we'll be focusing our attention upon the incarnation and birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all that means for us. And if you please stand for the reading of God's Word, we will zero in this morning on John 1, verses 14 through 18, but we're going to read the first 18 verses in all. Please hear the word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that this word, this living word, would be driven deeply into our hearts and minds. That we would not just hear it, but that we would, by your grace, believe it, respond to it with faith and growing love and obedience, devotion to you for your glory and the witness of your gospel in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Beloved, the Christmas season is, of course, a wonderful time of year. Some sing the most wonderful time of the year. You've probably heard that song 1,000 times, as I have, until this point. I must confess that I enjoy the Christmas season and all that surrounds the season. The bright decorations, the cheerful music, the exchanging of presents, and the food. All of the wonderful food. I appreciated Ross coming here this morning and putting up all the decorations and the lights. It took him a lot of time to do that, so you can encourage him. We love Christmas. Many of us love Christmas, and all these things can be very meaningful in our lives. We think of getting together with family and friends, and these things are meaningful, and they most certainly bring some measure of what I would call temporary peace and joy. But, dear friends, only God can provide that genuine peace and joy, that lasting peace and joy. It comes for all of eternity when we know Christ. So many get depressed after the Christmas season because they've been sort of cultivating and fostering this sort of superficial sense of the love and the peace and the joy that comes during this time of year, but really it's short-lived. The whole world is on a quest to discover something or someone or some experience that will provide lasting peace and joy. There's what one of my friends calls the quest for illegitimate religious experience. People are looking for it all over the place. And it doesn't bring that joy. The true Christmas message is this. Peace and joy can only be found in the one who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine, of course, was right when he said, Almighty God, you have made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Are you restless this morning? Have you wandered from the Lord? The only rest you will find, the only true and lasting peace and joy you will find is in Jesus Christ. There is no true rest in this world or in the next, mind you, apart from the one who made us for himself, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who created us in his very own image, the one who wired us, the one who made us, the one who formed us out of clay. He is the one who can bring us this joy. If we are separated from the one who created us for himself and for his own glory, we will always be restless. We will always be unsettled, uneasy, lost, full of guilt, and under God's judgment. Pastor Kent Hughes tells a wonderful little story about a man named Charles Steinmetz. He was a mechanical genius and a good friend of Henry Ford. This is in the early part of the 20th century. One day, the assembly line at the Ford plant suddenly broke down. And all of Ford's top men came in to try to fix this massive machinery. Couldn't do it. And so Ford called Steinmetz. It is reported that Steinmetz tinkered around with this massive machine for only a few minutes. And then he threw the main switch. Began to work again. Later that week, Ford received a bill from Steinmetz totaling $10,000. Ford wrote him and asked how the bill could be so much for just a little tinkering. So Steinmetz sent a revised bill which read, tinkering, $10, knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Dear friends, this Christmas we must all recognize that in our natural state, in our natural condition, we are broken vessels. We are broken vessels. The whole world, the Oprah Winfrey generation, they're saying that we can fix ourselves. Or they're saying that you're not broken at all. You just need to discover how wonderful you are. But we are broken vessels. In our natural selves, we are alienated from God. We are broken and corrupted by sin, and thus under God's righteous condemnation. But the good news of Christmas is this. God does not leave us without hope. He does not leave us in our despair. God does not leave us without the hope for repair, without hope for salvation from what our sins deserve. Only God, our Maker, knows how to fix the sin problem that we have. And He has done it. Not through myriad pathways to heaven, not through religious experiences or our personal moral performance. No, He has done it by sending His only Son, the one who, according to John 1:14, is full of grace and truth. Think about that. Full of grace and truth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you'll see from your bulletin that there are 6 points in our outline for this morning. The first one is this. The eternal Son tabernacled among us. Verse 14. The eternal Son tabernacled among us. Look there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, if you want someone to know you, if you want someone to really know you, you must communicate with words. You must use words. People are known by their words. You may use spoken words, you may use written words, a combination of both, but you must use words to truly reveal yourself to another. Here in the prologue to John's Gospel, Jesus is mysteriously called the Word. Look at verse 1 again with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, John said that the Word, this Word, became flesh. Jesus, therefore, is the revelation, the Word of God to mankind. He is the perfect expression of God. Think of it. God's thoughts are disclosed in Christ, who is God. This is how we can be sure that these are the words of God, because He is God and He is the Word of God. Through Christ, the eternal Word of God, we are shown the very heart of the Father. And how can this be possible? Because not only was the Word with God from eternity, but the Word was and is God. Only God can reveal the true heart of God. That's an important point in this passage. And did you see what John says in verse 14? This eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The blessed eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one through whom all things were made, condescended into this world, took on human flesh. He took on human flesh. It was part of the great humiliation. So many stages of Christ's humiliation. The first stage was His birth. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable with animals around. Smelly animals. Think of how careful we are with our newborn children. After the fourth or fifth, you just don't care anymore. But the first one, we are so careful for things to be clean and tidy, for everything to be perfect. This wasn't the case with the eternal Son of God. He's born in a stable, placed in a manger. Some of us are getting a little impatient, myself included, with meeting in a cafeteria. This is a beautiful place compared to where the eternal Son of God was born, placed in a manger. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. Charles Wesley had it right when he wrote, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." God sent not just a word from heaven, beloved, but the Word, His only Son, the perfect revelation from the Father, the wisdom and truth of God incarnate. The wisdom of God that we read about elsewhere in Scripture, for instance in Proverbs 8, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the Word made flesh, who dwelt or tabernacled among us. In the original Greek, John uses a word that means tabernacled. He tabernacled or pitched a tent among us. The word is rendered dwelt in our English translation. We are meant to recall how God dwelt with His people in former days. In Exodus 25, verse 8, God told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." After the tabernacle was erected according to divine specifications, we are told at the end of Exodus chapter 40 that, quote, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, filled the tabernacle." And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a mystery. The glory cloud was so thick. God's presence, the manifestation of His presence was so thick that the priest couldn't even enter. God was with His people in the wilderness. So what is the inspired John trying to tell us when he says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled or pitched a tent among us? He is telling us that the child born to Mary in Bethlehem, the one born in the stable and placed in a manger, was no ordinary child. He was and is the everlasting Son of God, born in human flesh, and in Him God dwells among us. After this, the Apostle John adds, "And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this brings us to the second heading, "The eternal Son of God is full of grace and truth." First of all, we need to ask, what does John mean by "we have seen His glory"? Well, this probably refers to the fact that John walked with Jesus Christ in His public ministry. He saw the manifestation of His divine glory and sonship through His preaching, through His miracles. Indeed, John was a first-hand witness of Christ cleansing the leper, healing the paralytic, healing the man with the withered hand, stopping a funeral procession and raising a young man from the dead, calming a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee, healing a demon-possessed man, and on we can go of all the glorious thing that John witnessed. John was also there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, glorified there. Moreover, John was there when Christ was hanging on the cross. You remember, it was John and Mary standing there. He beheld Christ on the cross, and then he witnessed Christ's resurrection, and then His glorious ascension into heaven in the clouds. John beheld the glory of Christ. It's no wonder that John could say, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father." In other words, Jesus was not just a Son of God, but the Son of God. As the passage says, the only Son sent from the Father into the world to redeem sinners. If anyone ever says that there are multiple ways to heaven outside of Christ and that they are Christians, they are misled. It is an affront to God and the truth of the gospel and the Christian faith to say that there is another. Would Jesus have sent His Son, Jesus Christ? Would God have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross if there could be multiple ways to heaven? It's an attack on the heart of the faith to say there's another way, that there's another Son of God, there's another prophet. To miss this point is to miss the gospel entirely. John adds that Jesus is full of grace and truth. That is, He is full of the infinite measures of grace, of love, of God's steadfast, eternal, covenant-keeping love. It's all found in Him. The fullness of God's love dwells in Him. Jesus is a limitless reservoir of grace for those who put their faith in Him. And though this grace in Christ is freely received through faith, it came at a great price. Beloved, grace is free to us, but it was costly to God. It was costly to God. And so we must get this. Christ is full of grace, not simply by being born into the world and identifying Himself with sinful and broken humanity. No, He is full of grace because 33 years after He was born, He was nailed to a wooden cross, and He bore the wrath of God in our stead. This is why He is also said to be full of truth. Because all of God's law, all of the sacrifices from the old covenant legal system. All of these things, all of God's promises are fulfilled in Him. This is precisely why He says 13 chapters later in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Christ is full of grace and truth. And this is marvelous news for us this Christmas. The Word became flesh. The Word tabernacled among us. Why? In order to redeem us from the present power and the eternal penalty of our sins. Human flesh rebelled against God and fell into sin through the first Adam. And thus, one of human flesh, a second Adam, had to make things right. John Owen, the Puritan, rightly said that the same nature that sinned must work out the reparation and recovery from sin. An angel couldn't come down and redeem us because we are not angels. One of us could not do something to redeem each other because we are sinful creatures. Jesus Christ was and is the only candidate to be our mediator. The same nature that sinned must work out the reparation and recovery from sin. Through Jesus, then, we are redeemed. We are purchased. This reminds us of the words of an ancient and familiar Advent hymn. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell, thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Our third point this morning is that the eternal Son of God was before John. Look at verse 15. This is a bit of a parenthesis here in verse 15. It says that John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Here John the Apostle is quoting another John, John the Baptist, the final Old Testament prophet, as it were, the forerunner of Christ. He is quoting John the Baptist as saying, although Christ came after me, born a few months after me, younger than I am, Jesus still ranks ahead of me, he says, because he is the eternal Son of God. He is before me. The Apostle John quotes John the Baptist to underscore the primacy, the preeminence, and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was finite. Jesus is infinite. John the Baptist was temporal. Jesus is eternal. This is reinforcing what was earlier stated in verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Along with John the Apostle, John the Baptist was a witness to this reality, and he boldly declared it to be so. This leads us to verse 16 in the fourth point. The eternal Son of God grants infinite measures of grace. Look at verse 16 with me. And from his, that is Christ's, fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Oh, there's grace all over this passage. Grace upon grace. Beloved, just in case we didn't get it the first time, Jesus is full of grace. Full of grace. Grace upon grace. Like the ocean waves that are rolling in on Sullivan's Island, on Folly Beach, on Isle of Palms. Those waves that are rolling in day after day, year after year, century after century. The grace of our Savior is constantly being offered and given through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who receive Him by faith. This grace upon grace is like a mother's love for a wayward son or daughter. Though totally undeserving of that love, the child continues to receive kindness after kindness, inexhaustible patience and love, like the tears that came from Augustine's mother, weeping and praying for him and loving for him, even in the midst of his rebellion before he came to the Lord. But this illustration falls short, doesn't it? A mother's love is imperfect, though it is glorious, it is imperfect. And it's always mixed in some way with impure motivations because we are sinful. But God's grace is perfectly holy and perfectly expressed in Christ, our substitute. God's love is a holy love in Christ. For on the cross, Jesus satisfied the requirements of God's justice, and by doing so, he magnified God's love. On the cross, God's love and his justice are perfectly manifest. Oh, the glory of the cross. Dear ones, in Christ, we receive grace upon grace. F.F. Bruce, the Bible commentator, put it this way, quote, "The plenitude of divine glory and goodness, which is in Christ, is an ocean from which all his people may draw without ever diminishing its content. One wave of grace is constantly being refreshed by another." Oh, that we would put ourselves in the way of those waves, the means of grace, the proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching of Christ from Scripture, coming to the Lord's table, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. The table is set for you to come and to partake of this gospel, to be involved in relationships in the life of a biblical church where you encourage one another to think on Christ. Grace upon grace offered to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ this morning have experienced this relationship, especially in times of trial. You know, there are times when great grace is needed in life and great grace is provided through Jesus Christ. So are you trusting him? Dear friend, are you trusting him? Are you abiding in him this morning? Rest in his grace. May he be your only comfort in life and in death. Perhaps some here have never received him by faith. Perhaps some have never really repented of their sins and trusted him. We pray that this Christmas season that you will receive this gift, the greatest gift of all. You know, the gifts that we will open on Christmas morning may be exciting for a while, but they'll grow old. You'll get tired of them. But Jesus is that gift that keeps on giving, grace upon grace. What better gift to receive this Christmas than salvation through him? Perhaps covenant children, those who have received God's promises in your baptism and you're growing up in a Christian family. Grace upon grace is found in Jesus Christ. This sermon is not just for your parents, it's for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now all those who love and fear him, saved by grace through faith alone, kneel in humble adoration at his manger, at his throne. Look with me at verse 17 in our fifth point. The eternal Son of God is greater than Moses. The eternal Son of God is greater than Moses. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. First, in verse 15, we are reminded that Christ was greater than John the Baptist, of higher rank, because he was before him. Now we are taught that Christ was greater than Moses, the great mediator of the Old Covenant law, because through Moses came the law, but through Christ comes grace and truth. Most first century Jews were looking to their own spiritual performance to make them right with God. They thought that their own imperfect attempts to obey the law would make them somehow acceptable to God. It's no different for many people today. So many people, with a great lack of assurance that they're ever doing enough, are striving in some measure to make themselves acceptable to God. But there is no way we can do that. It will not deliver us from God's righteous judgment, because his standard is holiness. The law of God does not have the power to save, only to condemn, only to expose our sin and guilt before God. The law, Calvin said, is like a mirror. When you hold it up and you look into that law and you read it and you memorize it and you consider it, it shows you your sin. It reflects back the fact that you don't obey the law as you ought, and you need a Savior. Paul says in Galatians 2:16 that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In addition to this, many first century Jews were continuing to put their trust in the shadows of the law and not the reality of Christ. They were putting their focus on ceremonies. Ceremonies. And not the one to whom these ceremonies anticipated. Beloved, the law came through Moses, but that law could not and still cannot save anyone from their sins. The bad news is that we are much worse than we could ever imagine. The good news is that God's grace and love and truth is so much more glorious than we could ever imagine. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of those realities. Only through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ can we truly be delivered from the clutches of Satan and the depths of hell, as the hymn writer has written. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Finally, we are taught from John 1:18 that the eternal Son of God makes the Father known to sinners. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What's John trying to say here? He's trying to say that although Moses is said to have fellowship with God, even it says face to face in the Old Covenant, that Moses met with God face to face, and also he has said that God has passed by him and that he saw the back part of his glory. These are all mysterious things. But we know that this is the so-called anthropomorphic language of the Old Testament. It's grasping for words to try to explain Moses' experience. But if Moses were to see God in all of his glory, he would be destroyed. We cannot see God. No one can see God. We've learn that from other parts of Scripture. Children's Catechism, I don't see God, but he always sees me. Only Jesus knows the Father in his fullness and has truly revealed him. Many look to other mediators, other so-called prophets and saviors to connect them to God, to save them, but none can deliver. Because only Christ, this is the point of verse 18, only Christ is capable of revealing God to us. As Hermann Ritterbos, the theologian, states, only Christ is the one who has God's grace and truth at his disposal. Not any other prophet, not any other so-called saint, not Mary. Mary only finds grace and truth from her Son directly. We must look to Christ. And as one 18th century hymn writer declared, in thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shines. Of the full deity possessed, eternally divine, worthy, O Lamb, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Beloved, this Christmas, let us join the shepherds who came to worship the Christ child. Let us join them and bow down before the Christ. Let us join the angels as they sing his praises. Let us join the two Johns, John the Apostle and John the Baptist, as they testify to his divinity. And let us exercise faith in him alone, where there is grace upon grace, where there is the fullness of grace and truth for you, dear believer. Abide in him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this rich, extraordinarily rich passage of Scripture. We thank you for Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who tabernacled among us and who reveals you, O God, to us, because he is God, the Word of God. Grace and truth from God. We ask, O Lord, that we would find our perfect and everlasting peace and joy in Him alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.